Come Before Winter. That's one of the book titles of Chuck Swindoll. And in it he writes, "The other evening, my wife and I were enjoying a quiet conversation together. We were sipping some fresh brewed coffee. The house was unusually still, and there were no plans to go anywhere that evening. You know, one of those priceless moments you wish you could wrap up and rescue for a later time when it was really needed again. For some strange reason, our discussion turned to the subject of Christ's return. Almost out of the blue, I found myself traveling down that thought further than I had for months. Cynthia and I chuckled at some of the comments each one made about letting the folks in the tribulation worry about the hassles that we had to handle now, like clearing out the garage or landscaping the backyard. We also smiled together, contemplating the joys that would come to us as we shared our lives throughout eternity with family and friends in the body of Christ. As the evening slipped away, I kept returning to the thought, He is coming back. What a difference it will make. It's remarkable when you stop and get specific about it, how many things we take for granted will suddenly be removed and changed drastically. Think about that. Is it a waste to focus on our Lord's descent? Quite the contrary. It's biblical. It's the very thing Titus 2:13 says we ought to do, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. When was the last time on your own you meditated on that fact? If you're like me, it's been too long. People who are more practical than mystical, who are realistic rather than idealistic, tend to shove that stuff off for funerals and near-death experiences. Most of us are more oriented to the here and now than the then and there. But Scripture says we are to comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We are to comfort one another with information about Jesus' return for us. It says these truths form the very foundation of a steadfast, immovable, always abounding lifestyle. Listen, this Bible is full and running over with promises and encouragements directly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. I just checked. His coming isn't hinted at. It's highlighted. It's an obvious theme of a New Testament truth. You can't read very far in any book without stumbling on it. In the New Testament alone, the events related to Christ's coming are mentioned over 300 times. It's like white on rice. Critics have denied it. Cynics have laughed at it. Scholars have ignored it. Liberal theologians have explained it, as they call it, rethinking. Fanatics have perverted it. Quote, where is the promise of his coming? 2 Peter 3:4. Many still shout sarcastically. The return of the Savior will continue to be attacked, misused, denied. But there it stands, solid as stone, soon to be fulfilled, ready to offer us hope and encouragement amidst despair and unbelief. Okay, swell, but what do I do in the meantime? I can hear a dozen or more pragmatists asking that question. First, it might be best for you to understand what you don't do. You don't whip up a white robe and buy a helium-filled balloon with angels painted all over it. And if you're a Californian, you don't quit work and move to Oregon to make sure that you get away from the smog that he might find you. And for goodness sake, don't try to set a date because of the signs of the times. You do get your act together. You do live every day as if it were your last. You do work diligently on your job and in your home as if he isn't coming for another 10 years. And you do shake salt out every chance you get. You do shine the light and remain balanced, cheerful, winsome, stable, anticipating his return day by day. Other than that, I don't know what to tell you. Except maybe if you're not absolutely ready to fly, get your ticket fast. As long as they're available, they're free. But don't wait. About the time you finally make up your mind, the whole thing could have happened, leaving you looking back rather than looking up. And what good is a ticket anyway if the event is over? So today we'll look at why the delay. I've traveled far more than my fair share over the decades, and flight delays have challenged my patience. Yours too? When airlines give us a timetable, we build our plans around it. We expect them to stay on schedule. But whenever I'm tempted to fly off the handle, I simply remember I wasn't aboard United Airlines Flight 857 from San Francisco to Shanghai on March 2012. This is David Jeremiah talking. That plane departed San Francisco at 2 p.m. on a Sunday. Total flight time was scheduled 13 hours. 3 hours in, however, the plane was diverted to Anchorage, Alaska. The problem had to do with the bathrooms. There wasn't enough functional laboratories on board to ensure everybody's comfort on that long flight. So when the plane landed here in Anchorage, passengers were forced to remain on board for 90 minutes while air traffic controllers found them an open gate. The travelers were given vouchers for a single meal and a voucher for a hotel night stay, and then to return the next day to resume their journey to Shanghai. Another day, another delay. The new flight was scheduled to depart at 1 p.m. on a replacement plane, but the jet just sat there for 2 more hours. And then after boarding, passengers were informed their replacement plane was also malfunctioning. And they pried themselves loose out of their seats, retrieved their luggage, returned to the terminal once again. Tuesday, a third plane finally did depart Anchorage and successfully delivered their passengers to Shanghai. 3 days late, but at least they arrived safe and sound. People don't like delays in general, but it's especially frustrating when you don't understand why you're being forced to wait. And that's true of waiting during a trip or in a grocery line or at the doctor's office or in traffic, even for a package to arrive. It's also true of waiting for God to deliver his promise, including his promise of the rapture. After all, the first verse of the book of Revelation says, quote, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place." Now, if I tell Diana I'm going to run to Fred Meyer's to pick up a few things and I'll be back shortly, she doesn't expect me to be gone for 2 days, let alone 2,000 years. The final chapter of Revelation uses also the word quickly to describe the return of Christ that will initiate the end times. In fact, you can find the word quickly used 4 times in just the chapter 22 of Revelation. Verse 12 says, "Jesus said, 'Behold, I am coming quickly.' In verse 20, he repeats that promise by saying, "Surely I am coming quickly, soon, quickly." For centuries, believers have echoed John's response to that promise. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, come quickly. Maranatha. We saw last Sunday morning that the rapture is imminent, meaning it could happen at any moment. Yet our Lord Jesus has not yet returned. For 2,000 years, Christians have watched and waited for the catalyst of the rapture to coalesce into the next phase of God's prophetic plan, and we're still waiting. So it's fair to ask the question, why the delay? Would you believe people were asking that same question even in the first century? When the Apostle Peter wrote his second epistle to the churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, he likely did it from the depths of a prison in Rome. Condemned to die by Emperor Nero, Peter's goal for that letter was to comfort and confront false teachers who had permeated the church and to correct the doctrinal confusion they had caused. Interestingly, one of the few questions people in the early church seem to be asking repetitively is the same one that puzzles us. Why the delay? By that time, it had been almost 40 years since Jesus died, rose again, ascended into heaven, with the promise to prepare a place for his followers. The early church was very aware of that promise, and many wondered why it was taking so long. In fact, as Peter noted, false teachers were already using the delay to cast doubts on God's faithfulness, the dependability of God's promised return. 2 Peter 3:3 and 4 read, quote, "Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his return? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." You remember the definition of that biblical phrase, last days? It refers to the period between the end of Jesus' public ministry and the moment of the rapture. And the Christians of Peter's generation were part of the last days, as we are. In their time, as in ours, false teachers attempted to cast doubt on the reality of Christ's return by pointing out that Christ had not yet returned as he has promised. And how did Peter respond? First, by reminding his readers that our human perspective on times is different from God's perspective. He told them, quote, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as is one day." That verse reminds us of an allusion to Psalm 94, which was in our scripture reading, which states, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. And that psalmist point in that prayer of Moses, and Peter's as well, is simple and logical. And because God is eternal, he experiences time differently than we do. The Bible is God's book, and the words represent his vocabulary. We have to understand them and how he is using the words, how he intends for us to understand them, and by what he means from them in his perspective. We have to study scriptures in context. New Testament scholar Doug Moo explained, "God views the passing of time from a different perspective than we do. We're impatient, getting disturbed and upset by even a short delay. God is patient, willing to let centuries and even millennia go by as he works out his purposes. Peter's not telling his readers that they are wrong to believe that Christ's return is imminent. What he's telling them is that it is wrong to be impatient when it does not come as quickly as they might like or hope. The Bible teaches God exists in the past, the present, and the future at the same moment. You're reminded that by the cover of this week's bulletin. For God, later is the same as earlier. The end is the same as the beginning. Now is the same as then. And this is a great mystery. It's hard to wrap our heads around the concept of an eternal God. But if God is anything less than eternal, he would not in actuality be God. And if one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and if 1,000 years is like a day, well, then from God's perspective, Jesus hasn't been gone as long as it seems to us, just 2 days. Loved ones, Peter said, in essence, don't forget this one thing. This is important. This is significant. Remember that God doesn't work on our timetable. His plans are based on his perspective and his perspective alone, and his perception, not ours. The second reason for the Lord's delay in returning on this earth is found in verse 9. Quote, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." Some of the false teachers in the early church were claiming God is slow to carry out his promises, that he is unconcerned, that he didn't care. But Peter said it's better to take God's delay in the other direction. This delay in the coming of Christ is not because of lack of concern, but is actually a sign of how much he does care and loves people. He's waiting because he's patient. He wants people to come back to him before it's too late. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." Paul asked in Romans 2:4, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" John Piper wrote, "Since our God is immortal, does not age, does not forget, sees all history at a glance and is never bored, he clearly does not experience time like we do. Don't fail to recognize this. It's no argument against Christ's coming that almost 2,000 years have passed since his departure. From God's experience of time, as though Christ just arrived at his right hand the day before yesterday." And another author put it like this, "Instead of casting doubt on his promise, the Lord's seeming delay actually highlights his heart. His waiting isn't due to his impotence, but to his mercy." The importance of this shouldn't be lost on us. If Jesus had come in the year 500, or the year 1500, or if he'd even come in 2000, none of us, well, we better back that up a little bit. If he, because I was here before 2000, many of you were. I've been here since 1936. But if he had come in 1875, then none of us would have been born. you would not have been able to enjoy your daily walk with Jesus Christ. You would not have been able to relish the promises that he has given to us in his word. You would not have been able to look forward to eternal life. Had Jesus come in an earlier era, none of us would have been around, and none of us would have been caught up in the rapture, and none of us would have been resurrected. But because of God's patience, the epochs of time have been extended to include even us within his redemptive and glorious grace. Yes, thank you, Lord, for your patience. In the Encouraging Word Bible, commenting on this passage in 2 Peter, Max Lucado writes, Peter reminded his readers that God would faithfully keep every promise. Christ's coming should motivate all believers to live in anticipation of his arrival. One thing's for sure, you're going to love heaven. Never weary, selfish, defeated, clear mind, tireless muscles, unhindered joy. Heaven is a perfect place of perfect people with our perfect Lord. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths before, beyond tracing out. Don't assume that we're going to exhaust our study of God. Endless attributes await us. His grace will increasingly stun, wisdom progressively astound, perfection even more sharpen into focus. We serve a God so wrapped with wonders that their viewing requires an eternity, a God whose beauty enhances with proximity. And this is the invitation that he gives in John 14:3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is preparing for you a place, a perfect place of perfected people, overseen by our perfect Lord. And at the right time, he will come and take you home. Do you look forward to Christ's return? Choose actions you would want him to see, words that you would want him to hear, decisions that he would approve. And finally, we come to God's desire regarding the timing of the rapture. Jesus has delayed his coming because he is, quote, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jerry Vines, in his expository Bible, comments, Peter makes one of the strongest statements in the New Testament concerning God's desire for all people to be saved. The Greek term translated willing, boulome, which means to wish or will deliberately. In other words, Peter is, in the strongest way possible, denying that God deliberately wills anyone to be lost, as some appear to believe by skewing the biblical doctrine of predestination. Instead, Peter affirms God's desire that all come to repentance. That's God's preference. In the book of Ezekiel, the Lord said, do I have any pleasure at all the wicked, that all the wicked should die, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? God longs for people to come to repentance. He wants to give people every opportunity to change their minds and return to him, return to his ways. David Jeremiah, quote, "True Christian repentance involves a heartfelt conviction of sin, a contrition over the offense to God, a turning away from the sinful way of life, and a turning towards a God-honoring way of life." You remember the story of the prodigal son. Even though the prodigal had wounded and had abandoned his dad with disdain and disrespect, the father waited patiently for him, for his wayward son to come back, loving him the whole time he was watching, waiting, looking for him from the front porch, longing for him to come home. And that's God's preference for all people today, that we would end our rebellion, that we would come back to him. Speaking of coming back, have you heard about the wonderful partnership between Greyhound Bus Lines and the National Runaway Safe Line, an organization that serves and supports youths who have run away from home? Because of this partnership, any child between the ages of 12 and 21 who has run away from their parents or guardians can receive a free ticket home. Better still, the organizations provide more than transportation. CNN reports they partner with the parents and with the youth to create a plan for returning home safely and for working through the issues that led the child to run away in the first place. The family is connected with people and resources that in their community that provide long-term support. It's not possible for any person to physically run away from God. Our Heavenly Father is present in every place, knows everything that can be known. But it is possible to turn away from God's goodness and kindness, to rebel against his authority, even to reject him and remove ourselves away from the protection of his loving kindness. Should that be the case for you, why not return today? There's no ticket necessary, no distance to travel, red tape to cut through, just turn back. God is always willing to welcome you with open arms. Selah.